Thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your life will be touched by the Spirit of Almighty God with constant and powerful truths that can be applied to your everyday life.
1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. And this verse is so impactful, and it's been something that I have used in counseling people going through difficulties for a long time. Because I want you to know that if you have gone through anything, and if you've been alive very long, you've gone through something, that it's not strange, it's not weird. I can't believe this has happened to us. 1 Peter 4:12. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through, as if something strange were happening to you. Don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through, like something strange happening to you. It's not a strange thing happening to you. It's that we live in an imperfect world, and you're going to have flat tires in life. You're going to have a car that breaks down or won't start. Things are going to go out. Things are continually on the decline. That's why we need Jesus. See, the thing is, though, as I'm talking about cars and things going out and things happening, I'm having a hard time really recognizing that that's a fiery trial. How many know what this passage is talking about when it says a fiery trial? I mean, come on. If a flat tire is your worst deal and you're just losing yourself over that, come on. He's talking about a fiery trial. What business do we have getting frustrated about a flat tire? We could be having a fiery trial. And we may have been through that already, a difficult time in life. I mean, has anything bad ever happened to you? Difficult times in life where God was your only comforter. I mean, nobody could say anything. Nobody could do anything. There just wasn't a word that could come to you from a person or a circumstance that was going to make it better. I'm talking about a fiery trial. I love this verse, Psalms 34:19. The righteous person faces many troubles, but the Lord comes to the rescue each time. Amen. The person right with God, I mean, right with God, that's a Christian is going to face many troubles. But praise God, the Lord comes to our rescue. And we stand on that. You know, we act like sometimes since we are one of God's, we're never going to have any trouble. Well, I'm a Christian, so I just don't have any trouble. And I've heard actually people stand up and say, you need to get saved so your troubles will be in the past. You're going to get saved and don't think for a second you're not going to still have trouble and that you're exempt now that you're saved. That's just not the case. Let's talk about some troubles here for a second. And this is the beginning of the sermon so you can hold on till the end, all right? The beginning, here we go. Flat tires of life happen. The flat tires of life, what are some of those? You lose your keys and then you lose your mind. I mean, it just happens that quick. This week. It wasn't me this time. It was my wife, praise God. She lost her keys. And she would walk down to the shop as I was working. You've had to put them somewhere. Or no, that's not what she said. That's what I heard. What she said was, are you sure you haven't seen them? You didn't accidentally pick them up or something? No, I did not. She said, well, I had them this morning because I went out and got some things out of the car and I just can't find them. And I've looked everywhere. I'll be up in a second, babe, and I'll help you. And so a few minutes later, here I am. I'm walking up here. I am going to take care of this. I'm going to look everywhere because I've heard her say many times, have you looked everywhere? Yes, I've looked everywhere. I've heard her say this to me, so I thought I'm going to use the same strategy. Have you looked? I've looked everywhere. Well, you haven't looked where they're at, so you have not looked everywhere. There is going to be somewhere that these things are. And what she'll do is she'll come in and just, you got to move things. That's her favorite line. You got to move things. So I'm moving things, and I'm like, I am going to find these keys. Just like she finds everything that I can't find. And I'm looking and I'm looking and I'm looking. And finally it dawns on me. Me looking for them is not going to find them. God, I need your help right now. What think? Come on, you are the author of wisdom. And right now I need some wisdom because I can't find them. And I need to help her. And I'm going to figure it out. So I'm thinking, what did she have on this morning? When she went to the car, she had a robe on. Babe, have you looked in your robe? She walked over there and turned around and went like this. Clink, 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 clink. Peeks him up out of there and turns around and smiling while rolling her eyes at the same time. Flat tire of life, just like that, can turn out the it's going to be a good day. Misplace your wallet. Is that not horrible? I mean, especially if you have any cards in it or cash, you're like, it's got to be somewhere. Where in the world is it? I just don't know. And I mean, you misplacing your wallet, you can't think of anything else until that wallet's found. So all you think about, I got to find this wallet, I got to find this. Something goes wrong with your car. Flat tires of life. Come on, we've all had these. Flat tires of life. It won't start or you're stranded. And, oh, man. And you're laying hands on it. God, please start my car. And you turn it and it's like, it does. God, did you hear me? Please start my. And it ain't going to start. Flat tire of life. You spill something, or worse, your child does, on your outfit right before you're headed to church. Now I got to change. We're going to be late. No. Anybody ever been there? How about aches and pains? Flat tires. Getting up. After wood cutting day. Getting up. You know, the older you get, the more you start ignoring aches and pains. Because they're just going to be there. They're just flat tires of life. You know, it can get a lot worse than that. A relationship breakup. That's tough. That's tough. A financial crisis. Now, those are worse than just the flat tires. I mean, financial crisis, this is not good. A son or daughter going astray. Oh, come on, parents. I've dealt with this and talking to people a lot of times about a son or daughter who's, oh, out in left field. What in the world? Girls are going, you have, Dad? Yeah, I dreamt it. A friendship or a situation at work you're having to deal with that could mean that if you stand up for this, you might lose your job. Or if you say what's going on, you might cost someone else their job. Oh, it's tough. See, this is a lot worse than flat tires of life, but then there are even worse than this. Major crisis. Major crisis, a fiery trial. And I know many have gone through medical situations where the doctor gave you some news that didn't line up with what you saw out of the word. And I don't know what I'm going to do here. You have a friend, relative, child, parent that passes away. It's tough. It's tough. A bad car accident that changes your life forever. A house fire. I mean, I've got certain ones that I can write down. What are yours? And you don't have to say them, but as you're thinking about this, you know, maybe even a permanent injury that changes your life forever. I've talked with and ministered to and tried to help those deal with these situations. And there's just not a lot you can say except for all I know is God can provide what I can't even talk about. I don't have the answer here. And so that's what I want to talk to you about today. And I want to use an illustration out of the Word to learn what we do when we face these. Turn to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. Story that years ago, when I heard it, and I had read through Scripture a lot, and I'd never put the whole story together, to get an understanding of what you do when you face these fiery trials. It's not strange. It happens to all of us at one point or another. And a fiery trial comes, and it's not strange that it's happening to you. And it's a big deal. And I understand that it's a really big deal. And so what do we do? How do we handle this? What puts us there? I don't understand. See, a story taught right here out of the Old Testament gives us a new perspective. And I want to talk about this today. 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. One day, David asked, "Is anyone in Saul's family still alive? Anyone to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake. David was a man after God's own heart, the Bible says. God had said that about him, and he wanted to honor God in everything he did. Now, he didn't always, but understand that was his heart. He was after God's heart. He wanted to do things the way God wanted it done. Now, to give you a little background, Saul had been king. If you read the Old Testament, you learn much about it. Saul had been king, and he didn't like David a lot. He actually liked David a whole lot. He didn't like that David was liked by a lot of other people more than people liked Saul. And so he had a little bit of a jealousy issue and some things coming up. But David had served under Saul, and Saul had been king. Well, Saul had a son that was close to David's age, and his name was Jonathan. So Jonathan and David were buddies. I mean, they were friends, and they enjoyed to each other a whole lot. Saul's son, Jonathan and David would hang out, and he was his best friend. And so Saul ends up turning against David, and Jonathan and David, you would think that would hurt their friendship a little bit. You know, David's saying, Jonathan, your dad hates me. He's trying to kill me. I mean, there's kind of an issue here. And so I don't know about this. And what you've got to know is that Saul turned against David, but Jonathan never did. Jonathan never turned against David, even though his dad was against him. Jonathan just never did that. 1 Samuel chapter 20. Turn back over here, because we got to read what took place and what happened, the last verse here. Verse 42 in chapter 20 of 1 Samuel, Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for we have sworn loyalty to each other in the Lord's name. The Lord is the witness of a bond between us and our children forever. Then David left and Jonathan returned to town. It's important that we read that because Saul's fury at David was giant. Jealousy had eaten him up, and he was trying to get Jonathan to be on his side. If you'll read earlier in that chapter, he was trying to get Jonathan to be mad at David, but Jonathan got mad at the situation and said, and I'm not turning against David. See, it didn't turn Jonathan against David. You have friends like that in life? That even though the parents may be messed up and have something against you, the friend comes in and says, I love you. I'm here. And nothing will separate us. I make a bond between us and God that I will love you forever. I've got friends that are closer than family. Come on. See, friends that they're going to be there. They're going to stay there because of a bond relationship that was sealed by God. When you know Jesus, you can have Christian brothers and sisters that'll stand by you when a family member might never. So I've seen that. So I understand this bond that David and Jonathan had. And so bad deal is they made this bond, and then Jonathan's out with his dad Saul fighting, and they both get killed in chapter 31 of 1 Samuel. Everybody getting the story here? So go back to chapter 9 of 2 Samuel. One day David asked, is anyone in Saul's family still alive? Anyone to whom I can show kindness for my best friend's sake, for Jonathan's sake. I want to show somebody kindness for Jonathan's sake that's in that lineage. Verse 2, he summoned a man named Ziba who had been one of Saul's servants. Are you Ziba, the king asked? Yes, sir, I am, Ziba replied. The king then asked him, is anyone still alive from Saul's family? If so, I want to show God's kindness to them. Ziba replied, yes, one of Jonathan's sons is still alive, but he's crippled in both feet. Where is he? The king asked. In Lodibar, Ziba told him, at the home of Machir, son of Amiel. So David sent for him, brought him from Machir's home. His name was Mephibosheth. He was Jonathan's son and Saul's grandson. When he came to David, he bowed low to the ground in deep respect. David said, greetings, Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth replied, I am your servant. Don't be afraid, David said. I intend to show kindness to you because of my promise to your father, Jonathan. I will give you all the property that you once that once belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you'll eat here with me at the king's table. Mephibosheth bowed respectfully and exclaimed, who is your servant that you should show such kindness to a dead dog like me? Then the king summoned Saul's servant Ziba and said, I've given your master's grandson everything that belongs to Saul and his family. You and your sons and servants are to farm the land for him to produce food for your master's household. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, will eat here at my table. Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants, so they had plenty to take care of. Ziba replied, yes, my lord the king, I am your servant, and I'll do all that you have commanded. And from that time on, Mephibosheth ate regularly at David's table like one of the king's own sons. I love this story as we read it, because I read that there was this man named Mephibosheth that was Jonathan's son, and he was an heir to the throne, but was removed. Not by his own wants or wishes, he just removed. And see, I want you to understand as we read this, you and I have been born into a possessed inheritance. A possessed inheritance. You got to understand that. There is a possession that is yours based on when you signed up and said, I want to be a Christian. God never messes up. See, a man and a woman got together and well, I was an accident. You never can be an accident because God never messes up. God never said, oh man, what am I going to do with this one? He's got a messed up life. God never said that. You have a purpose. God birthed you for a reason. Jeremiah 29:11, very, very profound verse. I know the plans that I have for you. See, I know the plans I have. Plans for good, not for disaster. Plans that have a future and a hope. That's what God says about his people. God never plans disaster for his people, ever. God never plans disaster. Now today, am I talking to his people? God never planned disaster for you. I also read in this story that God has a rightful place at the king's table. For those that belong to him, you have a rightful place at the king's table. Joy belongs to me. I am blessed. As a son of the king, there's an inheritance for me. And there's one for you. There's one for you. I want you to see that you're a part of royalty if you know Jesus. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, one of my favorite scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. Yes, you who trust him recognize the honor God has given him. Talking about Jesus. But for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they don't obey God's word, so they meet the fate that was planned for them. You know that there is a fate planned for people who reject Jesus. Now, it's not wished upon them. It's just a fate that they chose. Verse 9, but you're not like that. Praise God, who can say I'm not like that? That's not me. I'm not rejecting Jesus. I'm not like that. I'm a chosen people. And the Bible says in verse 9, a royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. I'm a royal priest. I'm a royal priest, a holy nation. I'm God's own possession. I belong to God. That needs to be what we say as Christian people. I'm an heir to the throne. What does that mean? As we live our life, things happen. I understand that. See, when you were 12, when you were 13, you had big plans and something happened. Something happened. It's not where you planned on being. I'm just playing the hand I got dealt. Just playing the hand I got. This isn't the way I thought it was going to turn out. I didn't think I'd be here one day and now I'm here. What are you talking about? I'm talking about Mephibosheth. 2 Samuel chapter 4. Are y'all with me this morning? 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4. Before David said, is there anyone in the lineage of Saul? Is there anyone in Saul's line that's still alive? This was before he asked that question, verse 4 of chapter 4. Saul's son Jonathan had a son named Mephibosheth who was crippled as a child. He was 5 years old when the report came from Jezreel that Saul and Jonathan had been killed in battle. When the child's nurse heard the news, she picked him up and fled. But as she hurried away, she dropped Mephibosheth, and he became crippled. Boy, you read this and you go, this is the exact story that happens to so many. So many. Dropped when you were 8, 10, 12 years old. Maybe you didn't suffer a physical impairment like Mephibosheth did, but suffered something. And now your whole life has turned out different than you'd expected it to. Battle was going on. There was a haste to get out. The young nurse, not paying attention, grabs Mephibosheth, falls. I can only imagine when she falls, he comes down, upside down, and hits his head, has a spinal injury, and is never able to walk again. I mean, I don't know exactly what happened, but all I know is this was not Mephibosheth's fault. It wasn't his fault. The nurse, in her haste, did she say, let me just see if I can cripple Mephibosheth? No, she didn't mean to do it, but she's the one who did it. And so in chapter 9 of 2 Samuel, verse 4, David asked, where is Mephibosheth? Where is he? And Ziba told him he's in Lodibar. Well, what's Lodibar? Let me just tell you, if you look up the word Lodibar, because it's very significant, here's what Lodibar means. It means a place where people are defeated, they're broken down, they're in silent sorrow, or it's called the Valley of Regret. All of these words are what identify Lodibar. And I'm thinking, wow, how relative is this scripture to where we find God's people so often? Yeah. Mephibosheth, you know he had to ask, why was I dropped when I was 5? Why was I dropped? Why me? Why have I been dealt this hand? Why do I have to live crippled? Why do I have to live in regret for what could have been my whole life? My dad, my grandfather, all died in battle because of my grandfather. It wasn't my dad's fault. He was actually friends with David. I mean, you can know that he's been told story after story. But Mephibosheth is not an isolated case. There's a bunch of Mephibosheths in this very room today that were dropped in some way when you were younger. Something happened. It may have been when you were a little older. A man, maybe a relative, who molested a young person. And it wasn't the young person's fault. She was just at a friend's house. She would be entrusted to be somewhere. And you find out years later what she had to go through. See, I don't know in what way you may have been dropped. You were young and impressionable, and your parents split up at an early age. Man, it was just tough. I don't know what I'm going to do here, and I don't know. I need to go to dad's. I need to go to mom's, and I just don't. See, you're looked over because you never could do anything as good as your older brother, or you never could do anything as good as your older sister, and you were always the one in trouble, and you just said, well, I guess I'll just show them. Yep, that's me. And now, years later, you're living in regret for that. Regret. You're living in Lodibar. When did it happen to you? Dropped by an aunt, by an uncle, by a mom, by a dad, by a neighbor. Maybe you're in your 30s or your 40s. And you're facing this fiery trial, this horrible thing. And you're like, how? Divorce was not in my plan. Someone treated you wrong, and it's affected your whole life. Find out that you were trying to help someone, and then they turn around and stab you in the back, and your whole life gets ruined, changed. A weather fiasco, and a house gets torn up or burned to the ground. See, I don't know what it is, but we can find ourselves in Lodibar going, why me? Why did this have to happen to me? Why? Maybe because it's people who are immature. Maybe it's because they're without knowledge. Maybe it's just because we live in a fallen world. But there is a lot of reasons why people get sent to Lodibar. And I'm not getting caught up on the reasons. What I'm telling you is, I understand that it hurts and the pain can get the best of you and you can live in that regret for a long time. Some of us sinned ourselves. Some of us had no intention of going, but whatever the reason, we're there. Read verse 8 with me. Mephibosheth bowed respectfully and exclaimed, "Who is your servant that you should show such kindness to a dead dog like me?" When you live in Lodibar long enough, you start seeing yourself as this dead dog that's not worth anything. And I'd be just as good off as dead. See, you just start seeing yourself as no good. There's no reason I'm even here. And you know, it seems once we get there, we start feeding ourselves that every day. We just feed it every day. We feed it and we feed it. I've been thinking about feeding things this week. You know what you feed grows? What you feed grows. If you're going to feed frustration and anger and you just keep feeding it and stirring it, it just grows more and more and more. See, what you feed grows in a marriage. And anybody's married knows exactly what I'm talking about. What you feed grows. You just keep feeding it, and you just get madder and madder. And then it starts kind of going away because nobody's feeding it. Then you just throw some more feed on it. Next thing you know, you're just as mad as you were right when it happened. Frustration, anger, self-esteem, well, I'm no good. Someone says something, and they didn't mean it as harmful, but you took it as harmful, and I'm just no good. Not worth anything. See, they even said it. We just feed us. What you feed grows. What you don't feed dies. What you don't feed, or it disappears. It quits. Come on, are y'all getting this? I haven't been able to get this one phrase out of my mind since I read it at a sign in a restaurant in Highlandville. And I thought very appropriate for this morning. It said, "There's a skinny girl inside of me trying to get out, and I can usually shut her up with some cookies." You know, there's joy inside of you, but if you feed enough frustration and depression, then that joy will never get out of you. See, I just sit there and I think when you're in Lodibar, you daily feed yourself this regret, the valley of regret, the valley of low self-esteem, the valley of frustration, the valley of, oh me, and why did it happen? And it just grows more and more and more. See, I've never been a good husband. I've never been a good dad. I've never been a good mom. I've just messed up. Financially, I've never made it. I just can't get past it. And no one likes me, and I'm a loser, and woe is me attitude. You just keep feeding that, and the blessings of God will never come. They're not coming. They can't get, the blessings of God will not go through that. As long as you see yourself in that valley, then you won't get out of the valley. You just keep seeing yourself there. But here's what I like in verse 6. Verse 6, his name was Mephibosheth, he's Jonathan's son, Saul's grandson. And when he came to David, Ziba had went and said, "The king requests your presence." And I love this because it says, when he came. What can I know from that? He came. He left. He made a choice because he was beckoned. He was called and said, "You can get out of here. Come on." Ziba comes and says, here's what, when he came. Church, you can be a part of what God has in store for you, but you got to get up and leave. You got to get up and leave. And what happened? The king said, "Ziba, go bless this boy." God's saying that for you today. God's saying that for you today. "You don't understand me, Pastor. I'm just a dog. You don't know what all I've done or what all I've been through or what all has happened to me. I've been used, I've been abused, and I've done that to others, and I just don't know. And I can't live at the king's table." What I'm telling you is, yes, you can. You can live at the king's table. Life can be different for you. "Ashley, that's great for you, but not me. I just don't." The gospel is the good news. What is the good news? Jesus came to preach the good news. And it says to the poor. What's good news to the poor? Not being poor anymore. What's good news to someone in Lodibar not being in Lodibar anymore? And what you've got to see out of this story is there is a life of blessing for you. You can move from Lodibar to the king's table. See, you can be different. You can live. You don't have to live defeated anymore. You can go live the blessed life, changed, happy, fulfilled, blessings brought to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over can be yours. Oh, I don't know, Pastor. I've just lived here for a long time. Well, get up and leave. Get up and leave. Verse 6, he comes. Ziba told him, today I'm Ziba. And I'm telling you, you don't have to live there. The king has beckoned you. And he said, I've got a place at my table for you. See, the king has sent his servant and said, you've got to choose to come. You don't have to live the rest of your life here. You can live your life at the king's table to get what is rightfully yours. You're a royal priest. You're an heir to the blessings of God. See, they're yours. But a lot of people won't come because they're still mad at the nurse. They're still mad at the molester. They're still mad at the person who dropped them. They're still mad. What I'm telling you is you can't go back and change their bad decision. You can't go back and change where they messed up intentionally or not. You can't go back and change the circumstance from that car accident. You can't go back and change, but you can go sit at the king's table and God can change every frame from this point forward. From this point forward, you may not be able to change all that, but God can make your life different. You won't come because you're still mad. Get over it. Let's get past this. Your dad, your uncle, your situation someone put you in. What difference does it make when the king calls you? What difference does it make? At the king's table, at the king's table, what I love is you're not seen as crippled. You're not seen as, at the king's table, you're seen as royalty. And I think about that. I think about Mephibosheth just pulling up to the table or being pushed up to the table or whatever. It said he spent the rest of his life eating with the king. What I'm telling you is you can spend the rest of your life heading back to Lodibar and visit. No, you can be Mephibosheth and say, I'm going to spend the rest of my life at the king's table. He ate there the rest of his life. Church, we got to get out of this misery and get to the king's table.
We hope that you have been blessed, encouraged, and motivated by today's message. If you are interested in more messages by Christian Ministries Church, then log on to our website at www.cmchurch.net and click on the podcast link.